Thank you, Renee. We trust that the Lord will bless that word and song to our hearts. Now let's bow in a moment's prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face for His blessing as we turn in the closing part of the service to His own precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we rejoice that Thy word says that we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for us who by Him do believe in God. Our Father, we rejoice this evening in the power of the precious blood of Christ. We pray now for grace to make much of the Lord Jesus. Lord, hide man behind the cross. Grant that every word spoken from this pulpit this evening may redound to the honor and to the glory of the Savior. Tie in every thought of every man, woman, and child in this meeting to captivity to the mind and will of Christ. And grant our Father that this meeting will redound to Thy glory, the extension of Thy kingdom, the edification of Thy people, and giving in all things preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now, we pray. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading this evening in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter. Genesis chapter 49. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2, and then take up the reading at verse 22, reading through to the end of verse 26. Then we'll read the 33rd verse, the final verse of the chapter. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of this passage from his word for his name's sake. If your memory can go back far enough, over the last few weeks, you'll remember that when I last preached here, I mentioned that there were six titles of Christ in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. If you take those first five books and look at them carefully, you will find that the first title of Christ, the first promise of Christ indeed in the Bible, is in Genesis 3 verse 15, where we have the title, the seed of the woman. Then in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we have that unique name of the Savior. He is titled Shiloh. Here in the Bible reading tonight, Genesis 49 verse 24, we have the third title of Christ in the Pentateuch. He is referred to as the Shepherd. And in the same verse, you have the fourth title. He is referred to as not only the Shepherd of Israel, but the Stone of Israel. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17, we have the two final titles of Christ in the Pentateuch. He is called the Star, and he is called the Scepter. Now, we have already in former evenings thought of Christ as the seed of the woman. The last Sabbath evening I preached here, we thought of Christ under the title Shiloh. And what a very full and exhaustive description of the Lord Jesus Christ is contained in that single word of Scripture. Now this evening, we turn to the third of these titles, Genesis 49 and verse 24. He is called here the Shepherd of Israel. Now, let me remind you of something that I stated the last Sabbath evening we thought on Genesis 49. That is that here in this chapter, we have laid before us the deathbed scene of Jacob. Most preachers justifiably spend a lot of time when they deal with Jacob on the waywardness of his early life. Now there is no apology that can be made for the crookedness, the perverseness, the downright sinfulness of the early life of Jacob. But I think that it's a grave mistake to dwell too much on the sinfulness of Jacob by nature without spending at least equal time to notice the triumph of saving grace in the life of this trickster and twister. Because let us never forget that Jacob by nature became Israel by grace. The usurper by nature became a prince with God by sovereign, saving, sanctifying grace. And here in Genesis 49, we see the death, not of the twister, not of the trickster, but we see the death of the prince with God. What a scene it is, how Jacob died. Oh, I would to God that every one of us here, when we come to die, could die as Jacob died. I think there's a scene here that surely should touch the heartstrings of every person and especially of every parent. If you study a little further in Genesis, you'll find chapter 48 gives you a little more background detail. You'll discover that Jacob is now well worn with age. The years have come upon him. He's physically worn out. He's lying in the bed ready for death to come. But for the last time, he gathers up all his physical resources. And we see him struggling to sit on the edge of the bed. You can see the old doddering grandfather. And he's now leaning upon his staff as he sits on the edge of his bed. He gathers his sons around him to speak to them for the last time. For the last time to set his eyes upon those to whom he has given birth himself and given life. And as he looks at them, his parents' heart is moved, and he bestows upon them a parent's blessing. But more than that, The spirit of prophecy comes upon him. And with a few deft and graphic touches, he sketches for them the future history of each of the tribes represented by these 12 sons of Jacob. When he has so said, we read in verse 33, when he had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. A voice from the dead is certainly a very important voice. And if ever you had a voice from among the dead, you have it here. If ever a man spoke from the very portals of death, that man was Jacob. And here we have Jacob in this momentous and moving occasion, speaking in such a fashion as certainly to make me cry, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his. When I look at the death scene of Jacob, I find that it's full of consolation. Now, there's nothing very attractive about death. Let me tell you, the Bible doesn't call death the last great enemy for nothing. When the Bible pictures death for us, it is pictured in all honesty. It's a horrible and hideous thing. Death, you will find, looking at it after the natural man's gaze, death, you will find, spells an end of everything that we hold dear on this earth. As we find it here, death sunders the closest family connections. Death casts its shadow over the most idyllic of human scenes. Death, my friend, is nobody's friend. That's the picture that's painted for us in Scripture. And yet what consolation there is in the death scene of Jacob. Why? Well, the answer's simple. And I want you never to forget it. Jacob's death was full of consolation because Jacob's death was full of Christ. And you will find as you study the 49th chapter of Genesis just how much the old dying patriarch is taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a thrill it is at any time in life when the Lord Jesus draws alongside, when we can feel the touch of the Master's hand. What a thrill it is when the circumstances of life are dark, when the clouds are dark and lowering, when we have the chill of fear within our breast, and yet we can reach out the hand and feel the grasp of the hand of the Son of God. What a thrill that is. How much more in death, when we find our bodily weakness overcoming us, when we find loved ones receding from our gaze, what a thrill it is then to know that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath us are the everlasting arms. That's exactly what Jacob felt and Jacob experienced. Oh, then that you would have Christ. I wonder tonight, before we even look at this text, which speaks of Christ as our shepherd, let me ask you, have you Christ? He that hath the Son hath life, a life that even death cannot destroy. I ask you then, have you Christ? Man, I don't care if you have a profession of Christ. There are souls, I believe, by the countless thousands in God's hell tonight who have had a profession of Christ. I'm not asking you, do you give your intellectual to various facts about Christ? How many millions are in hell and they could believe with their head that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but they never possessed him by faith as their personal Savior? Let me ask you, have you Christ? It's the all-important thing. When you come to die, you'll find that your nearest and your dearest must leave you. You'll find that the scenes of earth recede. I well remember standing at the deathbed of people as their friends stood weeping around, holding on to their physical frame, gathering the emaciated form in their arms, doing anything just to hold on. But they couldn't do it. I want to tell you that when friends drift away, when friends stand to bid farewell at the side of the chilling water of the Jordan of death, there is a friend who can still go on. I love the words of the 48th Psalm, the final verse, verse 14. This God is our God. He will guide us even unto death, or as it signifies, He will guide us even over death. Thank God for one who never leaves his people. That's certainly what Jacob felt and what Jacob experienced. Oh, that God may make it true of every last one amongst us tonight. Now then, as he was dying, he spoke of Christ as the shepherd. Tonight I want not so much to look at what he said about Joseph as simply to zone in upon what he said about Christ. He is the shepherd of Israel. Now, as time permits, there's quite a lot you can say about the shepherd. As my memory serves me, it's only just a few weeks since we looked at Ezekiel 34, which speaks of Christ in this capacity. But so full is the scripture teaching that we can return to it tonight, and I think we'll not be overlapping very much at all. We want, first of all, to think of the person of the shepherd. I think that's emphasized clearly enough in the text. He is called the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, it's common in scripture to represent the Messiah under the title of the shepherd. I have mentioned already Ezekiel 34, where the Messiah speaks of himself as the shepherd, where the Father speaks of the Son as the shepherd. In a moment or two, we'll be looking a little more fully at Zechariah 13 and verse 7, where again the Lord of hosts speaks of the Messiah as the shepherd. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, speaks of him as the chief shepherd, and the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So the scripture then is full of these references to Christ as the shepherd. Now what a title that is. I sometimes think, you know, that when we come, and when I say we, I mean God's people. When God's people come to a well-known word in Scripture such as this, we simply shrug our shoulders and say, well now, I don't need to listen too well tonight. I know this. How often I have heard Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But I wonder, my friend, do you really know what the Scripture says about the person of our shepherd? It's a very full and a very glorious representation of the person and the purpose of our Redeemer. Now, let me just retrace some steps and go over some ground I mentioned a few weeks ago so that you may remember and get this clear. The scripture speaks of the good shepherd. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. And when he uttered those words, he was emphasizing his cross. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the thought there is the thought of expiation. How that the good shepherd, unlike every other shepherd, goes the way of Calvary and lays down his life and sheds his precious blood. Why? To purge away all the guilt of all the sins of all his believing people. The thought then is of the cross and of expiation. And what an important thought that is. My friend, unless your sins are covered by precious blood, then Christ is not your shepherd, Christ is not your Savior, and you are not on the way to glory. That's the testimony of Scripture. Then again, he is called by the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews in chapter 13, the great shepherd. And the thought there is of the covenant. You'll find there that the apostle is speaking of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he's thinking how that not only the blood was shed according to the terms of the covenant, but how that the great shepherd rose again from the dead
in victory over death, over sin, and over the devil, and over hell. Now he's saying, in effect, he says, the great shepherd has not only died for us to fulfill the terms of the covenant, but he has been raised again according to the terms of that covenant, so that he who died for us now lives for us and is in glory for us. Speaks of the chief shepherd. And the thought there is of the coming of the Lord Jesus, when the chief shepherd shall appear. You know, every preacher should be preaching in the light of the fact that the chief shepherd shall appear. Every time a minister gets up behind the sacred desk, he should be speaking the word of life in the full cognizance of the fact that one day soon the chief shepherd shall appear. And every under-shepherd is going to give account of his under-shepherd's role and his under-shepherd's work. The chief shepherd is coming, and the thought there is of expectation. Can we not say with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus? But then, there's one thing still to be said. You see, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. He is. Doesn't matter whether you have known the cleansing, saving virtue and value of his blood or not. He is the good shepherd. And whether you accept it or not, he is the great shepherd. And he did rise again from the dead. Whether men will have it or not, he is the chief shepherd, and he's coming back again in mighty power, majesty, victory, and glory. Now those things are solid facts. But you know, you could know all those things and perish. The psalmist in the 23rd Psalm capped it all when he thought of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And he said, he is my shepherd. And the thought there is the thought of experience. I fear that there are many who know all about the shepherd, but they don't know the shepherd. There are people who know the plan of salvation, but they have never personally received the Savior. There are people who have all the theory at their fingertips, but they have never had the saving experience of the grace of God in their lives. Men and women, I want you to face this tonight just as clearly as God can enable you. Face it clearly, face it personally, face it urgently. Do I have the personal experience of Jesus Christ as my shepherd? Can I say he is all these things? He's the fairest among 10,000. He is the very Son of God and the darling of the Father's bosom. He is the center of heaven's attractions. But best of all, I know he is mine. The Lord is my shepherd. I wonder tonight, is that your testimony? And is that your experience? Let me say just a word about the provision of the shepherd. I think that there is that thought in Genesis 49. If you read the words carefully, in verse 24, you'll see that the arms of his hands, that's of Joseph's hands, were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence, that is, from the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, is the shepherd of Israel. The thought here indicates a very powerful and a very merciful intervention in human affairs by the God of heaven. You see, men were as sheep, not having a shepherd. They were scattered abroad upon the hills of this world. They were following their sins. They were wandering farther and farther away from God. The only shepherds they had were hirelings, the religious leaders and religious cults of this world, who served themselves of poor sinners, and then left them to go down in darkness to hell. The thought is of death and of danger stalking sinners lost in the wilderness of sin. And there's none to help. All hope is gone. And then the hand of God intervenes. The hand of God, as it were, stops the progression of human history. The hand of God stops the world on its mad career to a lost eternity. The hand of God takes one and he says, I will appoint him and I will send him as the shepherd of an erring people. And who is this shepherd whom the Lord appoints? Well, I want you to notice very carefully who he is. In Zechariah 13 and verse 7, we have a clear indication of who he is. This is a most wonderful passage of Scripture. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who is he? Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. The word fellow indicates my equal. You get what the Lord of hosts is saying? He says, I have a shepherd for a sinful, errant people. Who is this shepherd who is put to the sword for sinners? Who is this shepherd who is made to suffer the just for the unjust? The Lord of hosts says, he is my fellow. He is my equal. Now, there's theology enough for anybody. There's a depth of Bible truth that the greatest mind can never plumb. There is the expanse of God's mercy that the highest of human conceptions can never fully take in. We look at God upon his throne by faith. We see him as the eternal, absolute I Am in the Trinity of his sacred persons. And the Lord of hosts says, I take him who is my equal, the one who is eternally God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, the one who is fully, totally, truly the Son of God and God the Son. And I make him to be the shepherd who will save his people from their sins by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. My friend, what a provision was that. I wonder at the audacity of sinners who can shrug their shoulders at the offer of grace. I wonder at the hardness of ungodly men who can become so blasé about the gospel that they can mock it, they can sneer at it, they can put it off until another occasion. They can say, not for me tonight, preacher. Oh, God in heaven has thought so much of the salvation of poor perishing souls that he has taken his own Son, who is equal with the Father, and he has sent him down to be born of a virgin, to live without sin, and yet to die the death of the cross. God in heaven thought so much of the salvation of sinners that he did that. And yet some of you can sit and you can turn away in disgust almost. You've no time for Christ. What a provision is this. My friend, be careful how you deal with Jesus. For I tell you, when a man has missed the Lord Jesus, the Lord in heaven has nothing else for him but hell. I want you to remember that. If a man misses the Lord Jesus, there is no more love in God, for all God's love is in the person of his own dear Son. When a man misses the Lord Jesus, there is no more forgiveness in God, for all the forgiveness of God is in the person and through the blood of his own dear Son. He says, I have taken him who is my equal, and I have made him to be the shepherd. Woe be to the man who would wander far astray and who would turn aside from the only bishop and shepherd of the soul. Can I say a word just about the purpose of the shepherd? The purpose of the Lord Jesus is seen in what he did. You see, he came to this world with a purpose. Now, I don't want to get into that tonight in any detail, but there are those who believe that the Lord Jesus came and he lived and died without any specific purpose. That he had nothing particular in mind when he died on the cross. You know, I wonder that anybody could be so absolutely mentally deranged as to believe that. that when the Son of God died on the cross, he had nothing particular in mind.
What folly?
When the Lord Jesus died, he died with a purpose in view. And thank God he fulfilled his purpose. So that if you want to know what the purpose of Christ is, you simply see what he says he has done, and that's his purpose. I can sum it all up very quickly. We'll not preach in these things. But we can say, according to John 10, he bought his sheep. That was his purpose. That's why he died, to purchase his sheep. He shed his blood for the sheep of his pasture, for this flock that God had given him. He shed his blood for them. He bought them. They are his by personal purchase. And then in Luke 15, we find that he sought them. The sheep of Christ's pasture are scattered far. Many of you here in this meeting who are now saved, you can look back and say, that's where he found me. And the other place where he found someone else, how far the Lord had to go to seek for us poor guilty sinners. But he sought until he found. I like that in Luke 15. The shepherd doesn't seek and then give up halfway through. And I'm glad of that. If the Lord Jesus Christ had set out to seek for me and had been easily put off, if he had been easily grieved, and if he had been easily made to give up, then I must surely have perished. And so must you. How wayward we are. Oh, when we hear the voice of the Lord calling us in conviction of sin, what do? We run away from God. I've never yet seen a sinner who didn't seek in some way to escape the convicting voice of the Lord. When the shepherd begins to call, we run further into sin. But thank God he seeks until he finds. Then the third thing that he did was he bought us, he sought us, and according to Luke 15 again, he brought us safely home. I believe in a Savior who really saves. I believe in a Savior who not only finds the sheep, but who puts them on his shoulders and who holds them there safely and securely until he brings them home. I was just talking to one of our ministers. We were talking about the sermons of the great John Wesley. And I can say the great John Wesley. Some people wonder if John Wesley was saved at all. I don't go along with them. I believe that Wesley was one of the greatest preachers the English church ever produced. We were talking about this and I said, you know those 44 sermons that the Methodist ministers are supposed to read and subscribe to? I think they must be the deadest, dreariest, hardest old sermons that anybody ever had to read. And they said, but you don't have the books of sermons that I have as well. And I had to admit that. He wouldn't give me them either. And they said these were Wesley's sermons when he was preaching at his best. Great preaching. And yet in it, he pictures a man who was saved out of sin. A man who took a great stand for God, who was a stalwart for the faith, whose life shone with gospel brilliance, and then who was taken by cruel hands and was placed in prison, who was tormented and yet he would not break. He is then led along by the ungodly crowd. His body is tied to the stake. The faggots are put up around him. The flames begin to eat into his flesh. And then, says Wesley, if at that time there should even be one thought of recantation, be assured he will perish in hell. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. And a million John Wesleys could say it. And I'm not physically, humanly, naturally able to measure up to John Wesley. But when Wesley even says one thing, and the God of heaven says another thing, I'll go by the book. And I want to tell you, I believe in a Savior who, when he finds the sinner, holds on to that sinner, and he'll never let him go until he lands him safe on the glory shore. Thank God, that's the purpose of the coming of the Son of God. Are you saved tonight? Be assured you'll be in heaven. If Christ has the hold of you, and you have the possession of Christ, be assured you'll be in heaven. There's not a demon in hell will keep you out of it. My friend, remember, if you have not Christ, doesn't matter what else you have, be assured you'll never be in heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. Time doesn't allow us to speak of the protection of the shepherd. That's found clearly in the text. How that Joseph's well-being was from the shepherd of Israel. My, if David would fight a lion for the sake of a natural sheep, if David would fight a bear to see if one of the lambs of his flock, what will the Lord Jesus Christ not do for his people? My, I'm glad that I serve the Lord Christ. He saves from sin and he delivers every step of the way. Man, the devil has no right to have his hands on a Christian. And if there are some of God's sheep in the meeting, and they've been playing and fooling around with the devil and his crowd, and with the things of sin, my friend, I want to tell you, you've no right to be there. It's not the purpose of God that you be there. I'll tell you this. The devil has as much good in store for a child of God as that lion had for the sheep that David had in his pasture. And the devil will do as much good to a backsliding Christian. The world's pleasures will do as much good to a backsliding Christian as would that ravenous bear had it been able to make off with the lamb from the flock. My friend, there's nothing for a Christian in this old world. The purpose and power of the Lord Jesus Christ are all bent in this direction to deliver you from every snare of Satan. A word about the position of our shepherd. That's found clearly in Genesis 49:24. I want you to think of these words. Joseph was made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd of Israel. Or literally, from where the shepherd of Israel is. He's saying Joseph is made strong from where the shepherd of Israel is. In other words, the position of our shepherd is something that brings encouragement and joy to the people of God. Now, where is the Lord Jesus tonight? He's in glory. But he's not only in glory, he's in glory as the shepherd of his people. He is leading the way. Now, that's an encouragement to me. He's in glory, and he lead me the whole way through to glory. He is on the throne, and thank God he has promised in Revelation chapter 3 that I will be sat down on his throne with him. Bless God, we have a Savior glorified. I haven't time to develop the position of Christ. It's one of the most precious themes in Scripture. Where our Savior is. I think sometimes God's people forget that. You have Christians and they're living in the doldrums. You have Christians and they're fighting a losing battle against sin. Fighting a losing battle against the devil. Fighting a losing battle against the world. Fighting a losing battle against their feelings. Why, we live in the doldrums so often. And then we call upon the Lord to help us and we're struggling. Now, in a sense, there'll always be the struggle in the Christian life. You'll never finish battling until you get to glory. Let me say this to you. We're not fighting and struggling for the victory. We ought to be fighting in the victory. One of the most neglected themes of Scripture is the union of the believer with Christ. We are one with Christ. He is the head, we are the body. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. You cannot consider one without the other. We are vitally, spiritually, personally, eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is now on the throne, we have what the old divines used to call throne union. We are one with him in his death. So that God is satisfied with the shedding of the blood of Christ for us. We are one with Him in His resurrection, so that we walk in the newness of life. We are one with Him in His throne victory, so that we have every power of hell beneath our feet. That's the teaching of Scripture. And the position of our shepherd is therefore of vital importance to the people of God. I finish just with a word upon the people of the shepherd. He is called the shepherd of Israel. In other words, he's not the shepherd of the world. He's not the shepherd of every man, woman, and child around the place. He is the shepherd of a very particular group of people. We read in John 10 that he calls out his own sheep. The thought is of the general gathering of various flocks. And the shepherd comes and he calls out his own flock. They are his in a peculiar way. They are his in a particular way. He is the shepherd of one people only. Who are they? They are the Israel of God. In Psalm number 80 and verse 1, he is called the shepherd of Israel, the one who leads Joseph like a flock. Now, who are Israel? They are God's redeemed people. They are those who have been brought out of Egypt by the power of the shed blood of the Lamb. My friend, I leave you with this thought tonight. Every man who's covered by the blood of Christ can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And every man who is unwashed in the blood will have to admit with all honesty, I have no part and I have no lot in Christ. Until the blood has been applied, you have no stake in God's salvation. He is the shepherd of Israel. I wonder this evening, friend, is he yours? What a tragedy that men and women could live with the Bible within their grasp, with the preaching of the gospel in their ears, with the way of life set forth before them, and yet they could perish because they have never closed with Christ. In the early days of the Plymouth Brethren movement, in Northern Ireland. And that would have been in the last century. Plymouth Brethren started around 1830 in England, began to spread over the British Isles and further afield. So I suppose in the middle of the last to the latter half of the last century, one of their preachers went away down into the south of Ireland. And although Ireland is a very small country, to this day to go into the backward parts of it is to go where people have rarely, if ever, heard the gospel in its purity. This man went away into County Kerry, one of the most backward parts of all. A very mountainous region. A place that, in winter time especially, of course that in County Kerry could be the most of the year, was a most unhealthy place. And as he visited from country cottage to country cottage, the old thatched roof and the half door, made his way into the darkness and the squalor, and sought to penetrate the greater darkness of popery by giving the light of the gospel of Christ. He at last came to this cottage way in a remote hillside. And when he got there, he found a young boy lying in a corner with death written all over his face. And as the preacher looked at him, he wondered, how can I ever get the gospel through to a young lad like this? I haven't time to visit again and again, for he'll be an eternity before I get back. And so he found his name and he asked him, he said, tell me, how did you get sick, son? And he told him the story. He said, well, sir, one of the lambs got away And I left all the other sheep behind and I went after it. It took a long time. We couldn't afford to miss it. We couldn't afford to lose it. And so I went after it until I found it. But the weather got very rough, sir. And I had to sleep out all night in the freezing cold with my clothes, such as they were, soaked through. A little while, they said, sir, I developed this cough. It's been getting worse ever since. I don't think I'll ever get better. The preacher said, thank God, I've got the answer now to my prayer. And he opened up his Bible at John chapter 10. And he said, let me tell you of another shepherd. And when he had identified the shepherd then, he turned him to Luke chapter 15. He said, I want you to listen to this story. They showed how the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, left all the others behind just to go after the wandering lamb. It was exactly the story that the young fellow himself had told. When the preacher showed how the great shepherd of the sheep had laid down his life for those sheep, now the young lad, 16 years of age, just about to pass out into eternity, for the first time hearing the gospel, shed bitter tears and yet sweet tears. And that day, his last day on earth, he closed with Christ. Christ became to him my shepherd. My friend, I wonder, is there not a soul here tonight who, within a heartbeat of hell, would need to make Christ their shepherd? May you come to Christ tonight. May you trust Him as your Savior. May you wash in His blood and be clean. And once the blood is applied, you can say, thank God, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed. In just one moment the meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. Before this meeting closes, though, I want to ask you again, is Christ yours? And if He's not yours, I wonder tonight, as a poor, lost, guilty sinner, will you come to the only Savior and Shepherd of the soul? Will you come to Christ? I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I can't save you, but thank God I know who can, and I can point you to Christ. I'd like you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. Let's open the book of God together. Let's pray it through together. Thank God we can point you to the Lord Jesus, and you can go out of this meeting rejoicing that He is your shepherd. May God bless you. May God save you for His name's sake. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to every heart. Write it indelibly upon the fleshy tables of the heart. Lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God grant that this night not one sinner will leave this meeting out of Christ. O Thou who art the shepherd of souls, search out the wandering one. And O God, bring them home. Bring them right through to Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Hear us now, we pray, and part us with Thy blessing. The blessing of the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which maketh rich and He addeth no sorrow with it, be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask these things
in Jesus' name. Amen.